Good morning. They were pointing out, apparently our roof leaked. No one fell. I'm wearing boat shoes, so probably that would keep me from falling, but we're fortunate. We don't have many problems like that, but if you see any of the band people come out and they slide, just clap for them. Anyway, I'm Rusty. I'm pastor here at New Hope, so whether you're on campus or online or on demand later in the week, we're glad we can be together. Wanted to start with a story. So I, one of my favorite things to do is play golf. There are a handful of us that play periodically. And so we were out in Front Royal playing yesterday. And golf has certain rules. Actually, depending on who you talk to, it has a lot of rules. I have a friend in Florida that played with a bunch of retired folks, and they actually had rules where you'd have like rule 101 point. It was like a bunch of lawyers got together and said, we can complicate this even more. And if you're a lawyer, you're not one of those, but apparently he's playing golf down there. So a couple of the rules in golf, one of them is, if you're playing slow, let faster players go through. It's kind of like driving. No one knows that rule on the Beltway, but you're supposed to be on the right-hand side and let people go through. Amen. Well, in golf, yesterday that didn't happen. It took us an extra 45 minutes to play, because there are some people way up ahead that either didn't understand the rule or thought they had a pass. Another rule is, if you're hitting, don't hit into the people in front of you. And if you do accidentally do it, you yell four. I don't know why you yell four, but, you know, duck would be better to me, but that's any way you say it. Well, we had some people behind us that either didn't, again, understand the rule or thought we deserved being hit into. So three times we got hit into, and I don't think it was malicious. I just think they're not very good shot, and they weren't paying much attention. There's another rule. This was a kind of unwritten one, and that is if someone does hit into you, you shouldn't step on their golf ball in soft dirt like this, which is what I wanted to do so bad the third time he hit into us. I just wanted to bury that ball so he would not find it, and that would slow them down, which would make it better for us, but not the people behind him. Another one is you don't hit it back to the person, which is, but, you know, rules, the thing about rules is good rules protect us, and they give us freedom. You get on the freeway, it's the most restricted highway you can be on. But it's free because you know there are not going to be all these other things happening. People aren't going to just get on whenever they want to. Cows aren't going to wander on the road. There's limitations, but that gives you the freedom to go at a higher speed, and you don't have to be concerned about it. And God gave us these Ten Commandments, and they're only ten. He didn't give us the 410. He didn't give us, you know, 1.1, 1.2. He gave us ten. And within that, there are all kind of things that give us freedom. The first four deal directly in how we relate to God. The next six, how we relate to each other. And understanding the reason for them is a huge help for us. And realizing, too, restrictions aren't necessarily bad. In fact, quite honestly, really good ones are super helpful for us. So the first two commands we looked at, the first one was, don't have any other gods. If you're gonna be one of my followers, follow me exclusively. The second one was, don't have any idols. Don't make up any images, or don't find something else to add to your devotion to me. If you missed any of those, you can easily get those on demand online. But we're looking at the third one. This one also deals directly in our relationship with God. It says, you must not misuse the name of the Lord your God. The Lord will not let you go unpunished if you misuse his name. Now, older translations would say, don't take the Lord's name in vain. And another rule in golf is that one doesn't count. I hear God referred to often on the golf course. Usually not in the most positive ways, but his name comes up frequently. And it'd be easy to think of this as just strictly don't say God's name when you don't mean it. And the Jews took this extremely seriously. In fact, they didn't, only one time a year were they allowed to pronounce God's name. The Yahweh is what we will see. It was just four consonants in the Hebrew. One time a year at the Day of Atonement. And the priest could say it. We don't even know exactly how to pronounce it because no one did except that priest. They took it very seriously. We're not going to misuse God's name, which I would say maybe that's admirable, but it misses the point. It's not really what this verse is saying at all. I mean, it'd be nice not to hear God's name used frequently how we do. You know, I'm not going to give all the examples, but we hear his name invected a lot, but that's not what the point of this really is. The issue is that he wants us to show respect for him and his reputation. To misuse his name means to take it on as I'm following this God, but then I'm not thinking about him as far as my respect for him or his reputation among others. Christian Legal Society, my brother-in-law has been a part of that group for a long time. They wrote a document about why the Ten Commandments are so important. I want to read this one, this third commandment. He said, perhaps, this is what they say in the paper, perhaps the worst sin is not profanity, but just lip service. He goes on to quote Martin Luther. Martin Luther said this. He said, I think sometimes God is more pleased with the curses of the wicked than the hallelujahs of the falsely pious. I had a friend of mine, he became a Christian around the same time I did. And all of us had pretty bad language prior to that. And we're fearing, you know, we got to be careful. You know, we show up in Christian groups and we say this stuff. So for me, I replaced all my four-letter words with vegetables. I mean, it works. I mean, some people say, oh, I can't help myself. Oh, you can. You just have to be more deliberate. You know, when you say rutabaga or eggplant, and then you look like an idiot. And so I just shut up a lot. I didn't say things. But this other friend of mine replaced his really lousy stuff with what he thought was Christianized versions. Like, I remember he slammed his car into a curb one time, and he goes, praise the Lord! Well, I don't know if you get any credit for that. I mean, maybe a little bit because you didn't say what you used to say, but it's the attitude still ought to, there's some work under the hood he needed to do. And, you know, I think for us, if we're not careful, we can fall into the same rut that the Jewish people did about not mentioning God's name as if somehow that's going to get me credit. What we need to do is think about how do I represent him and to allow gratitude and thankfulness to drive how I live my life so that I show respect for him, but also his reputation can be enhanced among the people that are witnessing how I live my life. There's a watching world that wants to see what's real, what's good, and what's true. And they're watching you and me whether we like it or not. And there's some people who say, well, I just won't tell them I'm a Christian. See? It doesn't work that way. It's not that there's no secret saints in God's family. I need to learn to live in a way that shows respect for him and builds his reputation among others. That's my calling. Honoring God's name has huge implications, and dishonoring it does too. And I need to be aware of that. I'm going to give an example. Some of you watch the news and entertainment stuff. In the last 7 days, ABC or NBC, Fox, ESPN, and CNN fired some of their key personalities. I mean, big bucks drawers, people that were they were well known for having been part of that group. And this is the reason they would say, whether you agree with it or not, doesn't matter. But they said, they are not representing our company well, and the values we say are important to us. And so they got rid of them. That's kind of what this verse is talking about, is that God wants me to represent him well and to not misuse the opportunity I have, not misuse the fact that I'm part of his family. I'll give you a positive example. A few years back, after a service, I was out in this lobby here, and this gal, she was in her 20s, came up to me and introduced herself. And she goes, you know, I heard about your church, and I just really wanted to come. I'm so glad I came. And I said, well, how did you hear about us? And she goes, well, I'm a server at Cheesecake Factory. And there were a couple that were in here last week, and I noticed that they prayed before their meal. They treated me really kindly when anything was going on about the meal. They respected me, and they left me a huge tip. I caught them, and I wanted to find out, tell me more about you guys, because it sounded to me like they were probably Christians because they pray before the meal. And I said, where do you go to church? They said, New Hope. That they weren't doing it to display anything. They weren't trying to get attention for it. This was their normal manner of operating. And they were being watched by someone that they probably didn't have any idea they were really being watched about. And they didn't like leave a big New Hope bumper sticker on the table or anything like that. But, you know, there can be negative implications, but positive ones too, when we recognize that I carry God's name wherever I go. How I carry it really matters. I'll give you another story too. Becky and I had moved to Texas, going to grad school, and while we were there, met a couple. I'm just going to make up a name. I'm kind of George and Allison. He had been a top salesman for Johnson & Johnson, and had given up his career because he'd become a follower of Christ, and he wanted to become a pastor. So gave it up. They moved out to Texas where we were, and he was taking classes and studying. He wanted to become a minister. He just thought, what better thing could I do? And we had really, really loved getting to know him. They had a little guy about 2 years old, and he worked for me some. We did a lot of things together. And then one day I got a call late at night, and George was on the other. We lived in Fort Worth. He was on the other side of Dallas heading back east. And he said, Rusty, I just need to tell you I've dropped out of school. I've had something happen that it just rocked my world, and we've got to leave. And I was stunned because I had no idea there was anything going on. And we talked, spent some more time together, found out that when he was working as a salesman, he traveled a lot. The pastor at the church that they went to had started comforting his wife while George was traveling. In the guise of counseling her, he had seduced her. George found out what happened. His wife just couldn't handle the guilt anymore. And he was furious. He was broken. Trust that he thought those that represent God, of course they wouldn't do anything like this, but this guy did. Another part of the story was he found out where that guy was. He was at another church, had moved to South Carolina. So my friend George showed up one Sunday and sat in the very front of the church while that pastor was teaching. Stared at him the whole time, knowing he was going to confront him right afterwards. He was not armed. Well, he was verbally, but he wasn't armed otherwise. Can you imagine what that would be like? But my friend just, he was broken by it. Because someone that should have been representing Jesus well, and in this case, a pastor, had completely blown it and had crushed, didn't break the marriage, but came close to it. It matters how we live our lives. It matters how we represent our Heavenly Father. Using God's name well, carrying it well, it means that in all of my life, I'm going to reflect His character and values. Perfectly? No. But on an ongoing basis, absolutely, I need to. The implications are major. I'll give you another example. You've probably seen some of this in the paper recently. I've just picked four of these. In Detroit earlier this year, a 19-year-old was impersonating a police officer, had lights, he had a BMW, which most police officers don't drive, but he had all the lights in it, and he pulled over a car, not exactly sure what he planned to do, but what he didn't realize is he pulled over an off-duty police officer. He is spending time in public housing now. In Atlanta, there was a guy that was impersonating police officers and DEA agents, and would come to homes, knock on the door. He would gain entry and then rob them. And in Memphis, there was a group of criminals pretending to be police officers. They would show up at hotels and in broad daylight were robbing residents there because they gained access because it looked like they were the real deal. And that just gave them entry. And I've wondered, you know, impersonating an officer or someone in law enforcement, of course, we look at that as horrible. But I wonder if God doesn't sometimes look and say, they're impersonating followers. You know, they've got the track record. I mean, they show up to church. They might wear Christian jewelry or have bumper stickers or whatever. You know, they look the part externally. But the way they're living does not represent me at all. In fact, the way they're living is just the opposite of representing me well. What does God see when he sees you and me? So what I'd like to do is take some time and just think through some categories for us. If we're going to take this commandment seriously, do not misuse the name of the Lord your God, then I want us to look at it in some practical terms. So we'll look at the first thing we'll look at is, how do I represent God in my thoughts, in my words? Psalm 19:14 says this. It says, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing to you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. The idea here is that I'm going to be so aware of what God says is valuable and real and good and important that it's going to infiltrate my life. Before every word comes out of my mouth, before anything I do, it's going to be part of my thinking. Some of you this afternoon are going to be going home and pretending to smoke meat on some kind of grill. And you've probably taken a cheaper cut of meat and you've marinated it. I call it soaking, but the fancy term is marinating it. So you'll infuse it with some flavor and hopefully break down some connective tissue so it'll be tender. I mean, I'm not a great cook, but I do know that happens. The marination process is really important, but it takes some time for that to happen. You don't just splash something on it, rub it off, and go cook. It hadn't done any good. This idea of soaking in or marinating in is what God wants you and me to do with his word. Understand what the Bible teaches and to let it become kind of the guide for my life internally so it works its way out. This idea of meditating, it just means that I am regularly in getting in myself engaged in those things that are true. I'm chewing and I'm thinking. That's why we do our Bible reading plan here at New Hope. We want everybody to be regularly not just reading, but learning and studying so they can apply what the Bible teaches. If you don't have a plan, I mean, we've got copies of this at guest services. There's nothing magic to it. But it is reading the Bible, figuring out what it actually means, and then begin chewing on it so it can become part of our life. We do our Bible study prayer night on Mondays where there's a group of us that will meet and we'll talk through, what does this really mean? What would it look like if I applied this in my life today? How am I doing well? How do I need to change? What needs to be adjusted in me? This idea of letting the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart. God, I want you to be honored as my number one audience. And that doesn't happen by accident. And there's no substitute for getting a hold of what the Bible teaches, learning what it really means, wrestling with it and working it through, and then answering the so what. We hope any one of us that speak here, we want it to be that when you leave, there's a so what that's been answered. Not just hearing history, not just hearing meaning of words and all this, but so what am I going to do with this? What does it mean practically in my life? And if I have questions, then I'm going to answer them. But our inner thinking determines everything that comes out in our words and our actions, ultimately. We can fake it for a while, but eventually it's going to come out. So I need to allow my thinking to be guided by God. I need to allow my thoughts to be open to him and let the Bible guide me. It's like my operating system. Some of you, your phone's always got that little red mark next to the settings in your phone. Oh, I hate that. It just takes forever, and I can't get on TikTok when it's doing it. Oh, I don't want to mess with that. Well, it's debugging your phone. It's keeping malware out. It's adjusting. But if we don't regularly do that with our phone, we get in trouble. If we don't regularly do that with us, it's even worse. So my inner thinking needs to be in front of God. Then my attitudes and actions, they flow from all this. Here's a great guide. And thinking about this when it comes to our relationship with Christ, Philippians 2 says, don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble. Thinking of others is better than yourselves. Don't look out only for your own interest, but take an interest in others too. This is the key. You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. If I'm a follower of Jesus, that means I adopt his attitude. And he didn't just give me rules to follow. He actually showed me how to do it. When life's going well, when it's not. When you've got adversaries, when you've got friends. When things are easy, when things are hard. We've been given a standard and a model to follow. If we're not careful, we will slide in quickly and mimic our social circles, whatever's going on around us. Oh, that's how I should respond to this. So that's how I should think about this. That's who I should vote for. Rather than allowing the truth of God's word to infiltrate my life and then to begin thinking deliberately about how I'm going to, what attitude should I adopt? How would Jesus respond here? And what evidence do I have that he would? How should I act when this happens? Does Jesus show me anything about this? And again, this is where the Bible is our friend. God has called us to be different, not to be unique, but to be different literally for Christ's sake. There are going to be some times when we stand out and people are going to say, that's super, and others, it's going to get us in trouble. You think about it. If you were to represent Jesus in your social circle, there are times when they would say, way to go, and other times, oh, shut up. I don't want to hear that. Remember, our number one audience is the one where we should be designed to please. It goes on to say, too, in my attitudes and actions, sometimes it's not going to be easy. Listen to this. 1 Peter says, if you're insulted because you bear the name of Christ, you will be blessed, for the glorious Spirit of God rests on you. When I'm following him and I'm not misusing, but I'm honoring his name, there are going to be times when that's not going to be looked upon favorably. There may be times when I'm at work and I'm challenging the process at work. I'm saying, wait a minute, that's not how I think we should treat people differently or treat our clients differently. I think maybe our pricing structure is not fair. But then you're thinking, I don't want to say that. The last person that did is unemployed. Or they're not going to be on any track to go anywhere else, so maybe I'll just be quiet. I haven't done anything wrong, have I? The issue is not have I not done anything wrong, it's have I done what's right? So it says there are going to be times when you do what's right, you do what honors God, you do what honors his name, and it's not going to go well, at least not in the short run. But then there's a warning. It says, if you suffer, however, it must not be for murder, stealing, making trouble, stepping on people's golf balls, prying into other people's affairs. You know, sometimes we're thinking, oh, I'm just being persecuted. No, you're just being a jerk. You've been gossiping about people. You've not been treating people fair. I mean, if I'm being mistreated because I've held up to a standard that God's given me and his name is honored, then way to go. But I need to be careful that it's not just because I'm being a knucklehead or worse. He finishes, he says, but it is no shame to suffer for being a Christian. Praise God for the privilege of being called by his name. Called by his name, and we need to live up to his name. We need to represent Jesus well. Regardless of what comes our way. Our spiritual ancestors did. Jesus' disciples, pre-resurrection, they ran for the hills. When they saw that he was risen, they realized he really is God. They ran to the city that had him executed. They were regularly harassed, They were arrested, they were warned, they were told to shut up. Don't you ever mention the name of Jesus. In one of those times, this is Acts 5, it said, after they'd been caught by the high council and they'd been warned and threatened, it said, the apostles left the high council rejoicing that God had counted them worthy to suffer disgrace for the name of Jesus. Later on, all but one of them are going to be brutally killed because they wouldn't recant that name. You and I have, we stand on the shoulders of men and women that came before us that paid a high price to carry the name well. We need to do the same thing. There are places in the world right now where it is very, very difficult to be a follower of Christ. I just read this past week of a church, it was a small church in China of 60 people that had to leave because they were being forced to go into a government-run and government-controlled environment or to live free to be followers. And they paid a high price for it. That could happen to us. We're fortunate. We have a lot of freedom, but are we using our freedom well? Two more things here. I need to carry God's name well in my relationships. I would say that our personal relationships that you and I have been the greatest cause of people being interested and intrigued to follow Jesus and the greatest deterrent for people wanting to. Ephesians 4, it says, and do not bring sorrow to God's Holy Spirit by the way you live. Remember, He has identified you as His own, guaranteeing that you will be saved on the day of redemption. Therefore, because you're part of God's family, because He has loved you, He's brought you in, He allows you to carry His name. Therefore, get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, and slander, as well as all types of evil behavior. You know, we live in the world of loopholes. And say, in case I missed one, all kinds of evil behavior, things that God says are evil or wrong. Instead, be kind to each other, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God through Christ has forgiven you. This is our mandate. I take this seriously so I can rightly carry the name of Jesus rather than misuse it. My guess is right now, there's some of us that have got some horrible relationships, not God-honoring at all on our part. Some of us are harboring anger and bitterness half for years. There's kind of a seething rage inside. We've been wronged. We're bitter about it. We've been looking for a way to get even and not get caught. A way to make someone pay because that's what they deserve. We've been nursing the hurt for a long time. And instead of asking God, God, how do you want me to do you want me to represent you as I deal with this? We're just trying to find ways to satisfy ourselves. Some of us want to attack, others want to bail and exit. Honoring God means that whatever circumstance I'm in, I ask Him, what do you want me to do? And then do it. For some of us in our relationships, there's some people we need to go to and say, look, when you did this, it really hurt. I may have misunderstood your intention. I may not know, but I tell you, I want us to work this out. It may not go well. That's not on you and me. But approaching it is. There are others that you and I need to go to and say, look, I was wrong when I did or I said whatever. But you know, our pride wants to keep us from doing that. What we do is, I've wronged somebody, but I like to blame them for it. Well, I wouldn't have done it if you hadn't. You get no credit for that. But I'm going to tell you, if I'm going to carry the name of Jesus, that means in all these relationships, whether they're going well or not, whether things could get sticky, it might even make things worse. But in His eyes, it's worth putting the effort in. And then the last one here is just, I need to carry His name well in my work and other responsibilities. This Colossians 3:23 is a great verse. It says, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men. Whatever you do, whether you're paid for it, whether it's a volunteer job, whether you've got a great boss or a lousy one, whether you're going to be profiled or not. Excellence honors God. Excellence within the time frame you have and the capacity you have, do your absolute best. Never whining or complaining. Live with a high standard, don't do what you can get away with, but do what you know would honor God. And if you mess up, admit it. Don't blame anybody else. Don't make excuses. Admit, learn, grow, and do better. And that's whether you're getting paid for it or if you're volunteering. I'm going to show you a picture real quick. Have we got these? So yesterday we did this bike drive. We're collecting bikes. We're going to be going to South America to help some folks learn how to develop some skills in putting together the bikes, which in that culture they use bikes all the time more than cars, but then also how to be entrepreneurs. They're going to learn all kinds of skills and values. So yesterday we had 13 volunteers that showed up. What they do is they get the bikes, they take the pedals and stuff off of them so they could be shipped. There was never a time we didn't have four volunteers here. Dan Murphy was leading this, and Dan was just, he was so excited about how our team operated. They did it with excellence. They didn't know you were going to see their pictures. Right now, we've got upstairs working with our children. We've got some phenomenal adults and some of our students that are working with the kids. They don't just mail it in. They're not babysitting. You know what they're doing is they're trying to figure out what can we do on their level that they'll understand to help them understand how much God loves them, the purpose he has for them, help them become followers, and help them to live lives that matter. You want to be inspired by some people, join one of our volunteer teams. And watch, I mean, we had parking lot people here this morning for the 9 a.m., soaking wet. Some of them didn't look any different because they were wet, but others. But it's this idea of doing excellent with what I do because I represent Jesus wherever I am. And we'll close with this. 2 Corinthians 5 says, so we are Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. We speak for Christ. We represent him. People are watching me and they're watching you to get a clue about what God's really like. How we represent him is what this whole verse is about. It's not about whether I speak God's name or not. It's just making sure I don't misuse his name. I don't carry it poorly. I carry it well. I'm his ambassador. I get to represent him. Ambassadors don't get to throw out their big ideas. They are to represent the ones that have commissioned them. And that's who you and I are when we accept Christ. Let's pray together. God, it'd be a lot easier if it was just a matter of us changing some of our language. But what you want is for our hearts to be aligned with you. Those of us that know you, help us to take this commandment seriously. And to realize that we have this awesome privilege to represent you, but it carries a lot of responsibility too. If there's any area in our lives right now that we've been misrepresenting you, help us to make a commitment starting today that we're going to clear that up. Help us not to live in fear or arrogance, but just to choose to be faithful. Father, for anyone listening to this that has not yet accepted you, I pray that you would help them see that a relationship with you is dynamic and real and alive. You're not a God from the past. You're a God that is alive and real right now. And you take us as we are, you rebuild us, and you have commissioned us to be your ambassadors, your representatives. It's not that we have to, it's that we get to. Show us what we can do with this today as we leave. In Christ's name, amen.